This morning what we're doing is we are continuing our four-part series on the book of Ruth. Hopefully you're reading along at home. We started off talking about Ruth's kindness towards her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she started off talking about, I just completely lost it right there. Okay. Let's just pray and go home. Her kindness towards her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she went to live with her and to take care of her after Naomi's husband and her husband died. And neither of them really had anything except for each other. And then last week, Wendy talked about Ruth chapter 2. And Ruth found a field to work in that just happened to belong to a relative named Boaz. It was a relative of Ruth's late father-in-law. And the relative's name was Boaz. He was really kind to Ruth because of the way that Ruth treated Naomi. Ruth had this reputation for being kind to Naomi, being loyal to Naomi, and taking care of her. And so Boaz was like, "You have this reputation. I'm happy to help you." And he prayed for her. He blessed her. He sent her home with extra grain. Remember that? And so before we get into Ruth chapter 3, I want to tell you just really quickly about just a major pivot point in my life. And so, in our lives, there are pivot points, right? You can all think of those points where your life completely changed. Maybe it was it was the day you decided to follow Jesus. Maybe it was a day you moved to a new town. Maybe it was the day you got married. Maybe it was the day you took a new job, right? And so we kind of have these points in our lives that sort of hinge. Things turn and change at those points in our lives. And I was in a pivot point. If you go way back to when I was a teenager, I was about 15 years old, and I believed that God had called me to ministry. It was really strange. I was 15, and I was like, I think God is calling me into ministry at 15 years old. That's what I wanted to do. And it made for really great conversations, because back in the day, when you were 15, 16, 17 years old, you got phone calls from Army recruiters all the time. Has anybody here gotten one of those phone calls when you were a teenager? Yeah. They used to call me every week. And when I knew that I knew I wanted to go into ministry, it made those phone calls much easier. "No, I'm going into ministry. No, I want to be a pastor." They didn't know what to say. "Oh, yeah, my uncle's a pastor. Okay. Goodbye." And but I remember it was a young age. I felt like God called me into ministry. My life was really, really impacted by my youth pastor and by my youth ministry. And I remember, our youth group at our church was about 45 kids. And this youth pastor came and was really such a great, just a really great man of prayer. And our youth group grew to 300 kids. And we had to move out of the youth chapel and kick the adults out of the sanctuary. And we took the sanctuary and we just grew. And during that season of my life was just so many changes happened. It was so cool. And I remember feeling like I wanted to pay it forward to the next generation. And so it led me into youth ministry. And I remember reading about youth ministry and getting training for youth ministry, volunteering in youth ministry. I would literally daydream about serving as a youth pastor. It was just, I don't know what teenager does that, but I did that. 18 years old, I'm daydreaming about being a youth pastor and praying with kids and discipling them. And when Wendy and I, we were young, we had a baby, Forrest. Oh, y'all know Forrest. He's 23 now. He's a little baby, He was the cutest baby. He was so cute. We used to call him Burrito, a little burrito, And so we had this little baby. We had totally meager income. I remember Wendy, I think at the time, she stayed at home with Forrest because we were I don't care how poor we are. We want somebody staying home with our children. And so that was just a value for us. So we just had almost no money. But my mind was made up really to kind of pursue this calling into youth ministry. And I just knew that it would be a life changer. It would change our lives to participate in that. It would change others' lives. And just was really excited about pursuing that calling. But I also knew that it would be it would take a miracle, right? And so I've told some of you guys, my story before. Our home didn't really become a Christian home until just a few years before I moved out. And uh, it would be a risk because I didn't really have inside connections. I didn't have a seminary degree. I didn't even have a decent suit. I mean, you know, to be in ministry, you have to have a decent suit. Not in the vineyard. Hallelujah. And so it was going to take some risk. And so what I did is I got some mentorship and I created a resume. I mean, that was kind of what I did at that point. I thought, I'm just going to create a resume and just see what doors open for me. And just send it out and pray about it and continue to seek God. I'm just going to leave that story right there. Yeah. Because I know most of you guys don't know. Did he end up in ministry? I know. So I'll kind of just leave that hanging out there, you know, a cliffhanger. No spoilers. Maybe you kind of been in a situation like that, you know, where you long to see something fulfilled in your life, right? You long to see something fulfilled in your life, and it was sort of like you needed to see a miracle. Maybe it was a miracle or a pivot point or a big thing in your career or an accomplishment or a relationship, maybe an adding to your family, you know, all sorts of things. And you knew that it would be sort of a major pivot point. If I got this degree, I know that it would change everything. If I got this job, I know that it would change everything. If I move to this new location, you have these pivot points and where it just looks like everything would be different from that point on. And it can kind of be a scary place to be, right? There's a real sense of uncertainty. And, you know, sometimes I feel like, we'll just call this bonus material. Sometimes I feel like an answered prayer can even be more scary than an unanswered prayer, you know? Because I remember how frightened I was when I got that first day in youth ministry. When I actually got like a full-time youth pastor job, I was so scared. And I remember going into my office at the little church that I got hired at, and there was nothing in the office but a box of oranges that a family brought back from Florida for me, you know, and literally like not knowing what to do. And so I bought a bunch of books, and I would sit there and I would just spend hours and hours a day just reading on the office floor next to my box of oranges. What do I do? And so it's just kind of growing that way. And so, so there I was, and I remember it can be just such a scary place to be. You know, if everything works out, it could change your life for the better. But if it doesn't work out, you're gonna feel stuck where you are, right? I mean, like when that pivot point doesn't happen, or when you're wondering when you're thinking to yourself, will it happen? Will it not happen? And if it doesn't happen, you feel like I'm just gonna be stuck, and my life's not gonna change. And we feel like all this hope is on the other side of that change. All this hope is on the other side of that pivot. And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to be stuck here forever, right? You ever feel that way about like a new job? I got this new job interview coming up, and if it doesn't happen, it doesn't work out for me, I'm just going to be stuck, right? And so we're going to talk about that. And this is kind of where Ruth was in chapter 3. And she had been working in Boaz's field, and she was providing for herself. She was providing for Naomi, and her food was taken care of, but there was still a void, right? So she's got food. She got plenty of food, but there's still a major void in her life. She's still a widow. And she still has no family. And for a woman during Old Testament times, that can be really detrimental, right? I mean, that meant a lot. That was the world to them. And she didn't have any children. There was no one to carry on her name. And so there was this massive, huge void in her life. And it was super important. And so not only did she not have any children, but, you know, her husband was dead. She didn't have a husband. She had no children. And she wasn't even living in her own hometown. She wasn't even living among her own people. And so that was just really, really tough. She was in a really bad way. And so sometimes that family void can feel the greatest, right? I mean, we're not empty nesters yet. But maybe there's some empty nesters here that like, yeah, I know that feeling. Or maybe you live in a town with no family members. Who do I know that's living in a town with no family members, right? You know, and you're living in a town, all your family members live far away, and here you are, and you're, you know, and there's this sense of not having family, and not having family can be tough. And I know Wendy and I have been through that. Now, Bill, you're here, you don't have any family here, really, other than your immediate family that moved here with you. And that can be really tough. I know, even for us right now, you know, here we are living in the Quad Cities, but there are people, now that we're kind of getting at that age, where we have like aunts and uncles passing away, we had an uncle pass away and things like that. And so, you know, we drive up to Wisconsin for funerals and things, but there's no family to kind of share in that grief with you. There's no family really to share in that celebrations with you when good things happen either. And so not having family is really, it's a huge void. And so Naomi recognized this for Ruth. Right, so Naomi's looking at Ruth, and she's like, "She's here. She has no family. She came all the way here to, you know, just to take care of me, but she doesn't have anybody." And she basically says to Ruth, "You know, we've got to get a permanent home for you, where you'll be loved. We have to find a permanent home for you, where you'll be provided for." And so that was really tough for her. And so, you know, such a thing for Ruth to have a family would be a major pivot point for her. So kind of put your shoes in Ruth. It would be a life changer. It would be a miracle, right? And so she listens to Naomi, and she decides she's going to take this huge risk. She'd take this massive risk, and it's going to be a huge pivot point. And so how do we take risks that invite miracles? And that's really what I want to talk about today. How do we take risks that invite miracles? And so we'll talk about that. First, let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you so much. And God, you are so faithful to us. And we thank you for that word this morning, God, that you are with us, that you are there in our pivot point, you are there in our big things, God, that that when we decide to step out in faith and trust you, God, you meet us, and that's such a great place to be. And so, Lord, let your word come alive in us today, and let it be transformational in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to move through this kind of quickly. We're going to look at Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and Naomi, they're living in Israel. Ruth is working in the fields of Boaz, right? Just what I was talking about, who just happens to be a relative of her late father-in-law. In Jewish culture, Boaz would have been eligible to marry Ruth and fulfill her late husband's covenant to take care of her and to give her children. And so that's all about. They call that a family redeemer, okay? And this was called being, yeah, the kinsman redeemer. And so takes away her shame, it takes away her poverty, it takes away her loneliness, and it would be a huge deal. It would be a pivot point in Ruth's life. And because of this, Naomi kind of hatches this plan, and it's a very scandalous plan. And it's so I'm going to read it to you. It's Ruth chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. It says, "Now do as I tell you, take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your richest clothes." Okay, so this is Naomi talking to Ruth, and she's telling her, get cleaned up, put on some nice clothes, okay? Then she says, "Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he's finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." Okay, this is like super scandalous. Let's just read between the lines a little bit here. Naomi's basically going, look, you need a man, and this guy is eligible. Go sneak under the covers with him and let him get you pregnant. And then you can, you know, reel him in, right? And so that was kind of Naomi's plan. Go take a bath. And so, and then Ruth says, "I will do everything you say," Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman laying at his feet. Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she replied. And then she completely deviates from Naomi's plan. She goes, I don't like Naomi's plan. I got this far, but I'm not I have more respect for myself, I think. Maybe it was, you know. And so she completely deviates from Naomi's plan. And she says this, spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. All right? We'll get into that just a little bit. This is so incredible. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz explained. You are showing even more loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Let me just backtrack really quick. Ruth, instead of like seducing Boaz so that she'll get him pregnant, instead, she basically proposes to Boaz. Scandalous indeed, but she wasn't going to lose her integrity over this. Think about that. Now, so much in this passage. Okay. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz explained. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. Could you imagine how that would have destroyed her reputation? Because he says, everybody in town knows you're a virtuous woman. And that would have just gone out the window if she would have followed Naomi's plan. And so instead, she deviates. Well, while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I'll talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well. Let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light, even for people light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town. So much in this. This is so awesome. What a beautiful picture of, and just what a great guy Boaz is, right? She just proposed to him. Now, obviously, he's got some feelings for Ruth, right? I mean, he's always blessing her. He's like, here's some grain and go on and whatever. And he's basically saying, I'll accept your proposal, but I do have to let this younger man know who's a closer relative to you than I am, all right? And next week we'll talk about that. And next week, bring a friend. So we're going to talk about how God meets our deepest needs, and Ruth chapter 4 is all about that, and it's awesome. So next week, bring a friend. It's going to be amazing. So if you remember one thing this morning, just remember this. Risk invites miracles during pivot points in our lives. Risk invites miracles during pivot points in our lives. Have you ever met somebody who needs a job, like really bad? And then you ask them, how's the job search going? And they're kind of like, oh, that's all right. You know, I went on Monster and I submitted my resume. Okay. Did you reach out to anybody else? Did you take any risks? I'm still waiting. I'm kind of waiting to hear back on some things. And it's like, there's no risk in it. Even though it's a major pivot point in your life, in their life, and you're going, they need to do more than that. Right? And so risk invites a miracle, right? So what Ruth was doing was incredibly risky. There was huge risk in what Ruth was doing. She risked rejection. I mean, that's a pretty big thing to let dangle out there. I can only imagine how she felt, because he was like, well, you know, I kind of want to marry you, but let's find out, because we got to see if this other guy wants to marry you first. So that's a huge risk of rejection. You're really putting yourself out there. And the other thing she risked was reputation. Could you imagine if Boaz would have went around and went, can you believe this woman asked me to marry her? She's not even an Israelite. You know, she risked her reputation and she risked rejection. And a lot of times when we take risks in life, when we want to pursue something larger, when we have a pivot point, it takes a risk of rejection, a risk of our reputation. And so she was basically proposing to a wealthy man. And this was totally not the way things were done. And she was a Moabite, he was an Israelite. Not only that, but he was much older than her. But if we want a miracle in our life, it takes risk. Here's the thing about miracles, they don't tend to come looking for us, right? when we're sitting comfortably, when we're just kind of in a comfortable place, miracles don't tend to come looking for us. And so they take risk. Peter stepped out of the boat, right? God didn't, you know, the miracle wasn't Peter levitated out of the boat and then took a few steps on water. The miracle was he stepped out onto the water and then there was a miracle. Okay, Peter stepped out of the boat. David had to walk onto the battlefield to face Goliath. It was against all odds. And so it takes risk. John Wimber, who was one of the founders of the Vineyard, used to say that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. That's what risk is. It's an act of faith. And so Leo Biscaglia, he once wrote, "The person who risks nothing does nothing, has nothing, is nothing, and becomes nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrow, but he simply cannot learn, feel, change, grow, or love. Chained by his certitude," think about that, "chained by his certitude, he's a slave. He has forfeited his freedom. Only the person who risks is truly free." Wow, those are powerful words, okay? And so there's a couple things that I want to say just to keep in mind when taking miracle-inviting risks. The first thing is this: risk and waiting go hand in hand. Risk and waiting go hand in hand. Risk means stepping out, not stomping out. You know, sometimes we take a risk, or we take, you know, we think we're acting in faith and we're just stomping out. And that's not the way that faith works. That's not the way that risk works. Risk and waiting, it's action and waiting, and action and waiting. It's not about kicking doors down that God wants to open. Because sometimes we just kick down the wrong door, right? We think it's God's door, but we kick it down. And it's not about kicking down doors that God wants to open. And I'm sure that you've already guessed by now that Ruth has a happy ending. I don't think we would be going through Ruth. It was like, in the end, Ruth starved to death and Naomi killed herself. You know, that's not the ending. So you've probably already guessed that Ruth has a happy ending. But imagine what would have happened if when Boaz told Ruth, like, we have this whole conversation that we just read about. And imagine what would have happened if Boaz told Ruth, "Okay, just wait. I'm going to talk to this other guy." If Ruth would have been, "Come on, help me out. Right? Don't be a jerk. You know, I'm barely getting by." Could you imagine if she would have said that? Excuse me. "Come on, I'm a widow. Come on, you're old anyway. You're not going to get any better." Right? Imagine if that would have happened that way. It's not like beautiful young women are just pounding at your door, Boaz. You know? I remember one time when Wendy and I were living in Denver, we would get a knock at the door of our apartment 3 times a week from people trying to sell subscriptions to us. Magazine subscriptions or newspaper subscriptions. And sometimes they just get really nasty. We're like, you know what? Truth be told, last time I had a newspaper subscription, I had newspapers just piled up by the door. I never got around to reading them. And the guy was like, "Come on, help me out. Come on." You know, I'm telling you, that didn't make me want to help. It didn't make me go, "All right, get in here. I'll help you out, little slugger." You know, it wasn't like that at all. The book of Ruth probably would have had a completely different ending if that was the case. And be patient. Do your part and let God do his part. Do your part, let God do his. All right? So the next thing is this: determine to take risks with virtue. Take your risks, take your steps of faith with virtue. You know, Ruth didn't go to seduce Boaz, even though that was kind of the instructions. She decided to have virtue. She didn't go to trap him. She didn't go to guilt him. She didn't go to steal from him. You know, if a new job would change your life, don't lie on your application to get it. Just bring that into practicals. Those tend to come around and bite you, you know? If a promotion would be a major pivot point in your life, don't badmouth the other candidates. Why do I never want to vote in any election that comes along? Because badmouthing other people says a lot about your character. I don't know who to vote for anymore. I hate them all, you know? Don't badmouth the other person if you need a promotion, if the other people, okay? Take risks with virtue. Be determined that you are going to take each step with integrity and with virtue. Even if you're afraid that doing it with virtue is going to cause you to lose that. You know, I remember at one point we were working at a church as youth pastors, and there was a senior pastor transition. And the new senior pastor, when he was candidating, I voted no. I was like, I was one of three people. I just voted no. You know, I had a list. I had a wish list of things that I wanted in a new senior pastor, and it was like, well, I want him to be over 40. I wanted him to have children. I wanted him to have some youth ministry experience. I think that would cause us to get along a lot better. None of those things. 30-something, childless, no youth experience, none of those things. And I remember he called me into his office one day, and he goes, I want you to tell me how you voted, which is something that you're not supposed to do. And I went, I voted no. All right. Well, three people voted no. I'm going to find out who they are. Well, now you only have to find out two, you know. where am I going with that? I wanted to have integrity, even if it meant maybe losing my job. And determine that you're going to take risks with virtue, with integrity. And so do that. It was Ruth's reputation for being virtuous and caring for Naomi that brought her favor with Boaz, right? So that was the thing that brought her favor. And so the last thing is this. Take each risky step with gratitude. Take them with gratitude. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, when Boaz told Ruth that she could work in his field, she fell at his feet and she thanked him and she worshiped God. It's so important that we take our steps with gratitude. Can I just tell you, gratitude changes everything. Gratitude changes everything. It rewires your brain. It makes you see your circumstances differently. It gives you a higher perspective. Complaining keeps your perspective way down here in the weeds. But gratitude, it elevates the way that you can see. It elevates your perspective. It allows you to see the big picture with greater clarity. Okay? Take each risky step with gratitude. No matter what happens, be thankful. If you don't get to the job, be thankful because you know what? There's probably something better out there for you. God's got your back and He sees things with a greater perspective than you do. And so when He says no or when you don't get it, be glad. Be glad. Be thankful, okay? If your miracle comes, give thanks to God. If your miracle doesn't come, just complain. Just, if you're listening, if your miracle doesn't come, give thanks to God. If you have to wait some more, give thanks to God. Okay? Gratitude. Gratitude, it fosters favor. And it fosters favor with others, and it brings you peace with God. And wouldn't you rather walk through rejection, what we see as rejections, with a sense of gratitude, with a sense of peace, knowing something better is out there, you know, and being grateful. And so gratitude fosters favor with others and peace with God. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I wanted to end just a couple minutes early on purpose because I just wanted to pray for some of you guys. I know we prayed before the message, but I feel like that there are people here who are at or they're nearing or they're needing a pivot point in their life. You know, maybe they're in a place where they're like, I feel like in my life, maybe there's a career change. I feel like in my life that, you know, there's a move coming. I feel that a pivot would really, would bring a lot of change. It would be a miracle in my life. And I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you because God cares about your pivots. God cares about your turning points in your life. God, you know, when you're like, I need a new job. You know, it would change everything. God cares. God cares. And, you know, maybe it's a family change. Maybe you just need a miracle, right? Risk patiently, virtuously, and with gratitude. And so let's do this. I want to do this. Wendy, you just come back here really quick. Just join me for a second there. Just come on up. And she's got like coffee and notes and all sorts of things. She's all things. But I just want to pray. Could you just grab the microphone? I'm going to pray for you guys. Here's what I believe. You know, I was praying beforehand and really felt God's encouragement to go, you know, I want our church to be a church of risk. A church that doesn't play it safe. You know, I don't believe that you can play it safe and expand the kingdom of God at the same time. And I don't believe that you can, you know, be a consumer and also be a person of faith and risk and expanding the kingdom of God at the same time. And I think that God is kind of pushing us towards that. And so, do you have a word? Do you have something? Okay. So what we want to do is just kind of go, if that's resonating with you, and I know we prayed for some of you beforehand, but if that's resonating with you, yeah, there's a risk, there's a pivot, there's a change, there's something, and I want to walk through with God. I believe that God is kind of pushing me to expand my faith, to take risks. I need that change. I need a pivot. Just stand up. Let's just say a quick prayer for you. God wants to do big things in you. He wants to do big things through you. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that we can be safe people. Right? He didn't give it all so that we can just play it safe. God never called any one of us to be normal. and I think our church proves that. but I just want to pray for you. Do you have anything before I pray? Okay. Go ahead and just hold your hands out. Father, I thank you. God, because you call us to more. You call us deeper. You call us to change. You don't call us to remain the same and to live safe and comfortable. But God, you push us to pivot, to move to bigger things, to grander things for your glory, God. And I pray, first of all, God, for every person here that needs a pivot. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a change in increasing their family or just whatever that just is a need of a pivot, in need of a change, God, in need of that miracle. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you begin to open their eyes and reveal that miracle. You begin to show them, that you begin to fill them with hope, that you begin to fill them with wonder, that you would give them eyes to see what you're doing and what you're able to do and the potential in that miracle around their lives. God, I pray, God, that you would give them favor. And I pray also, God, for every person, God, that's like, I believe that the Holy Spirit's nudging me to take greater risks, to have greater faith, to take bigger steps. God, I pray that you give them courage, Lord, that they would reject the need for certainty, that they would reject the need for, like, safety and security, because you're so much bigger. You're so much bigger. I believe God is calling people here to be more financially generous than they ever have been before. That sort of, it's almost like you're in a boat and you have, you love the boat, you love the water, you want to venture out, but you don't want to untie your boat from the dock. And God is saying today, cut the rope. I'll take care of you. Cut the rope. And God, I pray for those who feel like there's big risks out there sharing their faith with coworkers. Maybe there's ministries in them, there's businesses in them, there's those things, God. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you'd fill them with faith, God, that you would help them to always walk in integrity and walk in gratitude. Always, God, with their eyes on you, God, not on their hands, what's in their hands, what they have, on how they can figure out how to do this. Praise you, God, because it's a risk that invites miracles. You meet us, God. And God, let us be people who step out of the boat and not insist on staying in it, waiting for a miracle to jump into the boat with us. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name.
God, I just ask that you would help us to be okay with just knowing the next step. So would you show us what the next step is, but that we would follow that without needing the whole picture, that we would just take each step as you give them to us. And God, would you make that next step clear to every person that is waiting on you and wondering what they're supposed to do? Would you make that step clear? And I do believe there, that word we had earlier about, is this God or is this, I don't know, is this God? God is confirming to you that what you've been thinking about what keeps coming up to you, that it is him. He is directing you and he's speaking to you. And even, I think we need to trust that even if we step out in the wrong way, God's got that too. So he will course correct with you. But don't hold back because of fear. Know that he's with you and that he will help you course correct if you step out wrong. But he is leading you. He is leading you. Trust that still small voice. God, help us to trust your voice when you speak to us. In Jesus' name.